Don't like using phrases that are memes and not scripture, but I'm going to throw one out. I'm not standing on it. I'm just going to throw it out because it's good food for thought. I heard it. I don't know where I heard it. I may have heard it in Florida at conference. I don't know where I heard it, but it kind of pricked my mind a little bit. It's sort of like the phrase, there is no free lunch. You've heard that, right? And that's an economic term that somebody, somewhere, somehow, the lunch got paid for, whether it was through labor or with financial resources. But here's the phrase. Everything God gives you is with someone else in mind. Everything God gives you is with someone else in mind. Think about that as far as it could be your family. It could be something you support. Everything you received that came through the hands of someone else was with you in mind. So it's an interesting play on words, and I'm not standing on it. It's just kind of food for thought in that we are generous, open-handed people. I saw an interview last night, without fail, every week. Somehow on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, I will hear two or three things that I said, well, that's exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow or this morning. I saw an interview with Remy Adeleke. I think that's the way he says it, Adeleke. Remy was born in Nigeria. He was born to royalty, and they owned an island. As a matter of fact, they owned an island, and it was a tourist island, and it was worth millions of dollars. And in part of his situation, his father controlled all this land, but his father died. And Remy, as I saw the interview last night, said, when my father died, the corrupt Nigerian government took the land away from us. And we went from being millionaires to dirt poor. And so my mother said, I'm not living here anymore. So they got what they could together and they came to New York and they lived in the Bronx. And after many bad decisions along the way as a young teen, finally he got himself together a little bit. He came to know the Lord and eventually went into the Navy and became a Navy SEAL. Great success story. He was one day somewhere and somebody came up to him and said, would you like to be in a movie I'm making? And he became one of the Transformers. So he's been in movies and he's just written a book called Transformed. And I saw this guy and it made me think, and this is so true, that you can have all the financial resources in the world today, but that does not secure tomorrow. His father had it all. And then days later, they had nothing. So today's subject is from Luke 12. I don't know if you read it. And I put the title, Don't Be Foolish. Instead, be rich toward God. This is not a money how-to passage. This is an attitude passage, which really goes beyond even money. It goes to our heart all the way down the line. I go to conferences at times, and if there are 10 breakout sessions, and one of those has something to do with some promise of financial, that room will be packed. And there are so many principles in Scripture, if we follow, we'll never be in need. Get that. But this passage is not really about that. I want to read the words. Look at chapter 11, and you see the passage. And most of the time, people will start reading this passage, or they will start studying this passage, and they start really more with verse 16. And what does verse 16 say? It leads off, and he told them this parable. But really, this story starts not with verse 16, but with verse 13. And most of the time, people never go all the way through verse 13, which sets up verses 14, 15, and 16. So let's read verse 13 together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now that just hangs out there, and most of the time we read that, then we move on to the parable. But the parable is set up by that one line, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now what you must know about the Jewish law from the book of Deuteronomy is that there were rules regarding inheritance. Just a wild guess here. Who do you think was the top dog when it came to inheritance? Oldest what? Oldest son, yeah. The rule was this, that when the inheritance happened, that if there were two sons, you divided it by thirds. The oldest son got two-thirds, the youngest son got one-third. If there were three sons, you divide it by fourths. The oldest son got two-fourths, and the other two got a fourth apiece. And so you can see the way this division happens. You divide the number of shares by the number of sons, and the oldest son gets two shares. So when we see this request or this demand of Jesus, it is not just coming out of some cloud in the sky. It has some weight to it. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, maybe there was a move. Maybe people were pushing back against this law from the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe there was a time when there was a lot of freedom. People were saying some second sons and third sons. It's unfair. And it's unfair. And I think that we ought to be in full division here. Jesus, you're setting up a new kingdom. You're coming to throw the old out, put the new in. How about telling my brother to divide the inheritance with me? With that set up, then we go to the parable. Look at verse 14. But Jesus said, what's the first word? Jesus said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, I want to say that this passage, this parable, is not a parable about money principles. It's not really a parable about being a good steward with money. That's all wrapped up there. It's a parable about greed. And unless you change the heart to be a heart not of greed, all the financial principles in the world are not going to matter. They're going to be really something that is not relevant to you. Wealth cannot provide security. It cannot provide eternity. It cannot provide peace, answers, and satisfaction. So what is it good for? Well, money, what is it good for? Well, it's good for a lot of things, right? It is a resource to get us from point A to point B. And people use money in this world as a stick to keep people in line, a stick to entice people, a stick to entrap people. Let's think about this example. Are any attorneys in the room? I don't think we have any attorneys in the room. Do you know that there are barriers to becoming an attorney in the state of Alabama, and the biggest barrier is financial? Now, you say, okay, I want my attorneys to be trained. That's true. You want them to train. Now, in the old days, you would go read under an attorney. That's what they call it, reading. They still call it that in Britain. You read under somebody, a master to a mentor, so to speak. And you learn, and then you take the bar, the exam. And when you take the exam, you're qualified to be an attorney at law. In the state of Alabama, and in 48 other states, you must first go and get a law degree before you go and sit for the bar. Somebody along the way said, we want to have well-trained lawyers. Everybody agrees with that. And the barriers of entry went way up. By the way, there's only one state in the union where you can become an attorney without going to law school. Anybody want to guess the state?
Alaska.
No.
Utah.
California. The point being that sometimes people use financial resources as a barrier of entry. So how can a person who is poor, a person who does not have the resources to go to law, how can they ever become an attorney? It's going to be very difficult. Now, we get scholarships and all that. That's a different subject. But I'm just saying the barrier of entry has been high because somebody said we need to make the financial barrier high. We make the financial barrier high in certain places with property taxes so that only certain people will live here. We will not restrict according to race or according to creed and all this kind of stuff, but we will restrict economically. So you see how money can work. In Ecclesiastes, man, Ecclesiastes 2 and 3, I commend you to read that later. But I'm going to read some verses out of chapter 5 here in a minute. There are three lessons we learn. And I want you to hear these lessons, young people, old people, all of us. And listen to lesson one out of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy God's gifts. Enjoy. Enjoy. Sometimes we feast. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy God's gifts. In enjoying the gifts, number two, always, always, always acknowledge the giver. Acknowledge the giver, whether it's a blessing, whether it's a time when you're on vacation and you thank God for the opportunity, or you're playing golf or you're fishing or whatever it might be that you're doing. You say, Lord, you have given the blessing of the opportunity. Number three, though, set your affections always on the giver and not the gift. If we worship the things or the experiences or the opportunities, they will always leave us wanting more and leave us empty. But instead, worship the giver. God gave me this opportunity. God blessed me. Now, I want to say this. We live in a land where we have been blessed and blessed mightily. We may not have all that we want, but we have been blessed. Somebody went before us and they paved a road, and we need to daily say, Lord, thank you for the blessing of even the United States. Well, thank you for those blessings, because we acknowledge that you give us this and we did not earn it ourselves. And by the way, as a country, there are warnings all through Scripture that when you fail to acknowledge God as the giver, well, let's just say this, not positive things, bad things happen. Contentment is our goal. It goes back to where we place our love and affections. If we fall in love with money, money is a bad lover. And it will always leave us empty, always leave us unsatisfied. Money is a resource. It's nothing more than a tool. If we love money or any other hollow, lifeless thing, we will never be satisfied. But I want to say this right off the bat. I want all of us to have a glad heart. A glad heart that has our affection set on the Lord. A life that is redeemed, brought from the pain and eternal destruction because God paid the price for us. A glad heart that enjoys God's gifts to the fullest. I was yesterday looking and I saw some people that had posted pictures of gatherings. Do you like gatherings, family gatherings? What do you do when you have a family gathering? You eat. Okay, you got that. What else do you do? Talk. It's so funny. We spend more time around the Thanksgiving table talking about cooking food than anything else. But we get together and we do those things and we laugh. And we do those. And those experiences are really great. Now, those experiences, it takes some resources to get them together. You got to have a house to hold the event in. Yes, somebody has to pay for the food, so we understand resources, but we don't get together and worship the resources and think, oh, thank you, money, that you have provided this opportunity for the family to come together. We thank God, because God is the giver of all resources and all of life. Work that is satisfying because it's done in honor to Him, whether we like that work or not. It's satisfying when we honor God with it. A family life that is glad because God is honored in the family and His blessings are evident. But I want to mention some quick myths about money. I've mentioned these before. Money is interesting, and myth number one is so true. And I hate to be the bearer of news, and I don't say it's bad news or good news, but I'm going to give you this news. One myth about money is that it's your money. Now, I hate to tell you it's not. That goes back to my first thought, though. If you can get in your mind that everything given to you is for the benefit of somebody else, it starts to really hone in where we should have our affections placed. First of all, if you have any cash in your pocket, you'll notice when you pull it out, it doesn't belong to you anyway. The owner is stamped on the front of the cash. It's the Federal Reserve, but that's a side issue. It is God's money. God gives all resources. God gives everything. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, it says, otherwise you will say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand have made me this wealth. A person who is a basketball player and earns money playing basketball can somewhat rightly say, it is because of my talent and my work ethic that I have made myself wealthy. Now, if that basketball player said that, and that afternoon the basketball player went out and was in a car crash and lost a leg, then the basketball player would be leaning his whole existence upon something that has now crumbled. God has given me this ability. God has given me this opportunity. There's a better way to put that. He said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to you as fathers, as is this day. Notice the first word of verse 17, otherwise. Otherwise is interesting because the previous verses, starting with verse 11, talk about forgetting the Lord. Now, I want to say this. Whether it's in your family or a church or in our country, we need to thank God and be grateful to Him. Thank you, Lord, for this job. Thank you, Lord, for this school. Thank you, Lord, that I can do this. Thank you, Lord, that I can do that. Because sometimes those things can be easily taken away. I thank God for that. Thank God for that. Jim was a policeman and a detective for many years down in St. Pete, Florida. And every now and then, especially in the men's group, he'll tell us a story. And he'll tell us a story, and they're usually not pleasant stories. Their stories are very harsh in reality. But I imagine if we really could talk about the psychology of the criminal, much of the time, we could find that it all comes back to some dissatisfaction in life. And I'm looking to get what somebody else has because I think if I can get that, I will be more satisfied with my life. A second myth about money, there's more joy in more money. Now, I want to be truthful. If you have more money, you have more opportunities. Now, a standard of living probably should be maintained no matter how much money you have, a simplistic life, but it doesn't bring more joy. As a matter of fact, it brings more heartache because you have to take care of it. And people are there to siphon it off as well. Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves money will never be satisfied. We're talking about, at the time, the richest man who ever lived. By the way, I don't know if it's still true with Donald Trump, but do you know who the richest president who ever lived in the United States history? George Washington, by far. Adjusted to inflation. Actually, if you don't adjust it to inflation, he's still rich. But George Washington, and it was interesting if you study all the businesses that he was involved in, all sorts of stuff. But one in particular that sort of struck my fancy and I was reading about one time was taking fish, small fish, salting them down and sending them back to England and selling them. They would grow these little, almost like sardines, and they would pack them in barrels and send them back to England, and the English would just buy them up. I started thinking, how many times do you look in your own pond and you see little fish and you say, I wish I had some big fish? Instead of looking and saying what we do have, we look at what we don't have. Money brings security is another myth. Proverbs, he who trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Another myth, you are what you own. Many people in America fall into this trap. We are defined by our neighborhood, the clubs we belong to, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive. Our self-esteem is derived from all these things. But the Bible says here, and Jesus says to this man, beware. Beware. That is what we see in the parable. So it brings me to this discussion of greed versus generosity. In the Ten Commandments, there are 9 commandments that deal with behavior. The 10th commandment, however, deals with a heart issue. And the commandment goes like this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the issue is greed. Let's read the parable together, starting verse 16. And he told them this parable, the ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, notice that. How did the man get an abundant harvest? Because of what? The ground. The ground. I guarantee you, he didn't create the ground. He owned it, at least part-time. I don't know who owns it today. I don't know where this ground was or who owns it. Of course, it's a parable. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, for this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. I was in Chattanooga, actually not Chattanooga. Remember that Seventh-day Adventist college outside of Chattanooga? We were there for a conference one time. And I went to one of the breakout sessions on money. And our good buddy from South Florida, Dave Rigby, was leading the session. And Dave is an old Canadian, and he does not flower the words. And he was talking about some money principles and so forth. And he had the audacity to start talking about robbing God and not being a cheerful giver. And he said, you look all through Scripture, and when you rob God and you're not a cheerful giver and you're not grateful for where things come, you start to find holes in your pockets. And he said that this day, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and it stuck with me ever since. And so much of the time, I want to maintain, and I try to grab and hold. And when you try to grab and hold, it is so amazing how you start to find rust and holes in your pockets. And the principle is simply this. Let's have the heart toward others that God has toward us. Covetousness or greediness is defined like this. An excessive craving for things that belong to somebody else. I've got to have it. I've got to have one too. If they have it, I got to have one. They don't even deserve it. They're not even a good person. Why do they have it? Now, I want to say the desire to grow, the desire to even acquire is not a bad thing. No problem with that. The problem is control. The problem is what things will be off limits. Greediness or covetousness leads to a few things. I want to mention them. You tell me if this is true. Being a person who's greedy or a person who is covetous leads to fatigue. It really does. Proverbs 23:4, let this verse sink in. Don't wear yourselves out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Now that is from the New Living Translation. You look at it, that's what it says. You just keep on striving. Keep on going. Now, Bill, he's been involved in the stock market as a broker at one time. And is there ever an off time for a broker? No, because the market never closes. Oh, you think it closes? It really doesn't. Because something's going on that will affect it, or something's happening in China, and this, that, and the other, and you find yourself on vacation, all you can think about is that, and you're watching these lists, and you're never away from it because you keep striving because it keeps coming at you day in and day out. Another thing. Being a person that is a covetous person leads to debt. Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Solomon knew. He'd been there. He knew the heart of man. If the heart of man is not turned toward God, then whatever you give him, he'll keep spending it up to the limit of his income. So there's no wealth development there. It's a spending development. And then you just see it run through your fingers. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever see money run through your fingers? These days, you don't even see it run through your fingers. It's just, there it goes. It was gone before it got here. So you know how this happened. And there are things you got to do. We pulled up the power bill the other day and we started looking. We have these things we got to do. We have necessities of life. But sometimes we get involved in the looking out at others. And I've got to have that. I need this status and that status. Sometimes the problem is not that we don't make enough money. Sometimes it's just we want too much. Covetousness also leads to a great deal of worry. Verse 12 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Workers may or may not have enough to eat, but at least they can get a good night's sleep. The rich, however, have so much more that they stay awake worrying about. You worry over it. We worry about it. How are we going to protect it? How can we save it? How can we invest it? How can we insure it? How can we avoid taxes on it? How can we keep from losing it? There's an old saying that is in the stockbroker world. And it's simply a really true statement. And at the bottom line, most people are not worried about a return on their capital. They're just worrying about a return of the capital. Because it can go, and it can go quickly. As I saw this young man on TV last night, this great-looking young Nigerian man. And he sat there and he talked about how we had it all, and we lost it because of corruptness. It occurred to me that God has restored unto him what was once gone. The final covetousness, saying covetousness always leads to conflict. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Financial tension is one of the top causes, if not the top cause, of divorce. Couples fight about money. Financial tension breaks up more business partnership than anything else. Financial tensions cause friendships to dissolve. Financial tensions and the dispersion of inheritance has caused more rifts in extended families than anything else. Money. It's all about the money. When someone else has what you want, it often leads to conflict. God says, don't covet that which belongs to somebody else. So here's this dissatisfaction. And we see the man in the parable who is dissatisfied. Not the man in the parable, the man before the parable. I'm dissatisfied, Lord. I understand my place was to be born second. I'm dissatisfied with being born second. I understand the laws of Moses say that my brother gets two shares to my one. I don't think it's fair. I'm dissatisfied with that, Lord. And Jesus saw right through his question, and he went to a parable about greed. See, the man wanted Jesus to say, you're right. We need more fairness in this world. But Jesus went to the heart of the matter and said, your heart is full of greed. Because you want to throw off everything that you are. Because things don't change, but people do. Things will never make us permanently happy. Some things don't change and we get bored with them. When we have a greedy heart, it leads to the dissatisfaction of all things around us. But let's close with this. How can we be content? In the parable and outside the parable, there are some implications. Implication one is this. Resist comparing yourselves to others. Now, this means if you're in the band, or if you're playing football, or if you got money, if you don't have money, if you got a job, wherever you are, resist comparing yourselves to others. Because there's always somebody in the bunch who's got more. They got more ability. They got this. They got that. And you say, why didn't I get that? 2 Corinthians 10:12. We dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It's a sign of maturity when you develop the ability to admire what you have without having to inquire or compete with others to get what they have. I don't have to own everything to enjoy it. I need to learn to be happy and content with what I have today. Yeah, okay. We can increase. The Bible talks about increase. We can invest. We can have dreams about what we might have in the future, but if that controls us, we're going the wrong direction. Are you content now? Can you relax now? I ask a question. This is an analogy question. How much time do you spend rocking in a rocking chair on the porch? You might say, well, I don't have a rocking chair, I don't have a porch. But it's an analogy. At the end of a day, there ought to be a time where you are completely relaxed with what has been done and where you are today. I'm relaxed in you, Lord. I'm trusting in you. I'm resting in your place. Or Christy used an expression, we've used it, I've pressed into you. When I was a kid, we used to sit in church, and I won't tell much of my mother here, but when I was a little kid, I used to sit and I look kind of like somebody in the room here. I would lean over on my mother. That was comfortable. Now, I heard every word Daddy said. Now, but I could lean over. I used to sit there and think. I'd say, you know, other people can't do this, but I can. I've got a place I can lean over. And I would lean over on my mother, and I relaxed in church. And that was the most relaxing time. I would lean over. And I noticed that Fred Johnson, who sat in front of us, he didn't lean over on Sue. Couldn't do that. You know why? Because that was my comfortable place. Can you lean on the Lord like that? I remember also, the first time I felt a tension in my body. And it was a tenseness in my soul that I did not like. That brings me to number two. And that is simply this. Rejoice in what you have. Rejoice in what you have. Appreciate God's blessings and be thankful. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 5, moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possession, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy at his work, this is a gift of God. Talking about showing horses, we used to go out to horse shows when we lived in Tuscaloosa. And we'd go out to horse shows, and to this day, and I know people think I'm nuts, but I was in a horse barn a week or so ago. I love the smell of a horse barn. All smells in a horse barn. And I go in the horse barn, and if the person were at the other end of the barn and they were rolling a pallet of hay down, the horses, their heads would just start popping up over their stalls. And they would look out, and they could feel the hay coming. And the person would get hay, and they would come to their stall, and they'd put it out in the stall, and the horse would take his head from the hall and come over here and just start eating the hay. Every day, the hay. And I used to think about those horses being in there, and I said, how relaxed they look eating their hay, depending on the person to bring it to them. I depend upon the Lord. I rejoice in Him. I'm glad to accept what He's given. If I'm second born, third born, first born, half inheritance, full inheritance, good job, bad job, I am accepting and I'm appreciating of what God has given me, and I'm not whining about what I do not have. Number three, release what you have to help others. God doesn't want us to just be blessed for our own benefit, but to glorify and honor Him and to release what we have to bless others. There are some verses I will commend them to you. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Tell those who are rich and proud not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their pride and trust should be in the living God, who always richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Did you see this week that they unearthed, can't remember if it was John and James. Do you see who it was? Do you remember which disciples? There's a church they unearthed. They had this archaeological dig they found out, and they've been uncovering this thing. There was a church built there in about the year 400. It's on top of a house where John supposedly lived. Now, I say all that to say this. You can go to Asheville, North Carolina, and you can go outside of Asheville, North Carolina, and go to the Biltmore Estate. Been to the Biltmore Estate? Big house. Cornelius Vanderbilt built that house. Now, he lived in New York, but he built this house down in the mountains, and it's no chalet. It's no cabin. You can go visit that. They just found the house where John lived, maybe. Nobody preserved that house. Because what John had was not a house. John had the Spirit of Almighty God. And he passed that on. Through books, through evangelism, through teaching, he passed on the legacy. Some of us, even though we're not Cornelius Vanderbilt, we want to be wealthy so that we can be proud of our wealth. We want to trust in money because we don't trust tomorrow. We want to use our money to do good when we get it, but we don't do anything with the small resources we have now. We will give cheerfully one day when we have a lot of money, but we don't give cheerfully of the small amount we have now. We want to be Cornelius Vanderbilt instead of John the Apostle. John the Apostle's legacy, what he has passed down, has been mighty. And I say that we should heed these words carefully. I want to have a heart that is glad and set upon Him. A heart that is not greedy, but a heart that is content. I want to refocus my life around eternal priorities. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to help? Who can I pray for? Who can I invest in, both financially and with my time and with my resources? I want all of my grain to be used for good. Now, what happens if grain is put into a barn too long? It rots. What else? Rats eat it. I'm going to build bigger barns to hold my grain. Beware. With that attitude, the rats will come. And the grain will be gone. Or worse yet, what Jesus said, you're going to die tonight. Then who's going to get your grain? The guy failed to realize there's more to life than things. Jesus made this point. I want to read this verse 15 again, and let's go with this verse. He said to him, watch out Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, or his experiences, or his position, influence, power. There is more to life